Good morning. The first lesson is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each worth 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 34, beginning with verse 1. Please follow the screens. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips.
I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice.
Glorify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame.
This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles.
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge.
Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it'll return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' When you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. The Gospel of the Lord. All right, please be seated and let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for how much you love us. Lord God, Father God Almighty, I just pray that we can hear from your word how we can draw near to you, how our vision of your Son, Jesus Christ, can expand, Lord, so that we can live lives full of mercy and grace and the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is part two of Seeing Jesus Without Limits. They kind of stand alone, so you won't get lost if you weren't here last week. But the goal here is to expand our vision of Jesus Christ. We all kind of have thresholds, and what we want to do is make those grow a little bit and kind of keep them growing ceaselessly, just forever and ever, growing and growing in our understanding of who the Lord is and what that means. And I was thinking about, you know, how do we do that? And part of it is drawing near to God is really an important part of all of this. But how close do we need to get? And I was thinking of this when I was five. Okay, so here I'm 5 years old, and I used to go to all my brother's baseball games. He's about 4 years older than me. And I would say I was kind of more or less dragged to his games, but still, I went to his baseball games. And all the big kids were playing. So my brother was kind of a sports star, and all of his friends. And so, you know, I kind of had that five-year-old older brother idolization, you know. And I could see them all when they were out on the field, but when it was their turn to bat, they went where? They went into the dugout. And I couldn't see them anymore. And I was so curious about what went on in that dugout when I was five. And of course, they're just sitting there waiting for their turn at bat. But I didn't know that, you know. So I tried to see around. And the park where we lived, you know, it was pretty old. And some of the boards, it was, you know, it wasn't the best wood. And they had knot holes in them. So they had holes in some of the boards. So I was pretty far, because I'm a very timid, shy kid, if you can imagine. So I tried to see into the knot hole, but you know, from a distance, all you can really see from a distance is just things moving in front of it. Sometimes you see light shining through it, but it's just enough to get me a little more curious. So I get closer and closer, and you get closer to it, and I'm bending now. I could stand up then. It was like my height. So you get closer to it, and you realize once you're, you know, pretty close, you can start to see a little bit more, you know. There's actually stuff in there taking shape. And so eventually I got my courage up enough, and it's like a peephole in a hotel door, right? You have to kind of put your eye right on it. So I put my eye right on the hole, you could just see as you got closer that it just went whoosh. You know, the vision just expanded like crazy. And so I could see everything that went on in there and found out how boring it was and didn't care anymore. But but I realized that the only way to see more than I was seeing at that time would actually just be to go right through the hole into the dugout, right? And this is kind of the goal for Jesus. He says, I want you to be one with me through the Holy Spirit. I want us to be one as the Father and I are one. And when we're one with him, when we draw so near to God that we're one with him, that's when our vision just expands like crazy. And we see him like we had never seen him before. And so there are three things that I want to get at today. I think really practical things that can help us expand our vision of who Jesus is, and that will radically transform our lives. I mean, I promise you, it just is radical transformation. So three things. We see Jesus with fewer limits when we walk in holiness, when we speak only praise. And when we go as he commanded us, we don't just go without purpose, but we go with his purpose as he commanded us. So let's talk about walk in holiness. We heard Isaiah chapter 6. I love this scripture. And just consequently, for those of you who don't know, so when we form liturgy, we practice liturgy here. This is at 8 o'clock and 9:30 in particular. It's very obvious. And the goal of that is to draw close to the throne of God. So you enter into God's presence, and you go, wow, holiness, and we have confession, and the whole trajectory of worship, which is also heavily from the book of Revelation, brings us to the table where we celebrate Jesus, and not only do we remember what he's done, but we know that he's coming again. And so that's just side note here. But in Isaiah 6, what happens is the prophet Isaiah is having a vision of the Lord. He says, I see the Lord. I see the Lord. And he's sitting on the throne. He's in the temple. He's high and lifted up. And his train fills the temple. And that train is the Shekinah glory of God. When you think about the cloud that covered Israel by day during the Exodus, right? The cloud covered by day, or the smoke that entered into the tent of meeting. That's the Shekinah glory of God. That's what Isaiah is seeing. And the person that he's seeing is none other than Jesus Christ. I 100% believe that the person that he is seeing is Jesus. Okay, and because this is a prophetic scripture, and he's there in the presence of God. I don't know how far away he is, but he can see this. And then he sees the Lord, but he also notices something that's kind of around and between him and the Lord, and he sees these seraphim. Okay, so seraph in Hebrew means fire. And so seraphim, you add im, that makes it plural. And so these are the burning ones, or the fiery ones. And what are these fiery ones? And they have six wings, and they're special kinds of heavenly beings. And their whole job, their purpose for being, is to serve the Lord in his temple, to serve the Lord in his throne room. And so they are very, very close to the Lord. They're very close. And so why are they burning? Why are they the burning ones? They're burning out of zeal and love for the Lord, for I say for Jesus. There's burning for love for the Lord, but also there's something about what they notice about the Lord. What do they cry out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. You may not see it, but it's here. The glory of God is everywhere. He made it. He's in it. His glory is everywhere. And the seraphim know this because they are so close in proximity to the Holy One the idea here is that where God is and where ultimate holiness is, if there's anything less than God, catches on fire, right? Because of the power of God. And God keeps showing up throughout Scripture as fire, okay? Burning bush and in Exodus and Genesis 14 in the covenant with Abraham and so forth. And they're made to be able to do that. They don't seem to mind at all being on fire, okay? But there's something about the proximity, the closeness to God, that they're the burning ones. And Isaiah sees this from whatever distance he's at. He wants to draw near. And this is a great example of the fear of the Lord. I see the holiness and the power of God, but it doesn't, and I'm afraid out of holiness and respect and reverence and awe, but I want to get closer. Terror would make me run away. But the fear of the Lord, I see that and I want to get closer. So that's Isaiah, and he wants to get closer, but he hears holy, 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 and he realizes, oh man, I have a holiness problem. I have a holiness problem, and I can't not solve my own holiness problem. And so the seraph never even gets a command that we hear from the Lord, but he knows what to do, doesn't he? He takes the tongs, he grabs a coal from what it's the altar of incense. There's no altar of sacrifice in the throne room of God, which is a combination throne room temple. There's only this altar of incense. And so he takes a coal from that altar of incense and he touches it to Isaiah's lips. Because what does Isaiah say? He makes confession. He says, "Oh, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man, I'm a man of unclean lips." That's so important, right? Because where does a lot of our sin come from, by the way? Right out of our mouths. But he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips." And the seraph touches the coal to his lips, that coal that's burning with the holiness of God. And I'll just tell you, this is, I have to do the disclaimer when I can't exactly prove it, but I totally, 100%, totally believe, because what the angel says next is, your guilt is removed, and your sins have been atoned for. And there's only one person in the universe who atones for our sins, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the Lamb of God. And it is by the blood of the Lamb that our sins are atoned for. And so those coals, I believe, are just basically eternally covered with the blood of the Lamb, okay? And they're the holiness of God and the blood of the Lamb. So he touches his lips, and he says, your sins are atoned for. And now Isaiah and God can have a conversation. They can have a conversation, and God says, whom will I send? And Isaiah says, well, send me. Send me. And it's not a pleasant thing that Isaiah gets sent to do, but it's such good news and it's such power. This is what Paul says, the thing I can compare what that coal did to Isaiah, and this is all about Jesus, but Paul said this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It's so good. So good. He did it all for us because he loves us. Just because he loves us. And so that's a praise. And so Isaiah is willing to go. And this is the cool thing that I really you see this in Isaiah. If you've ever read Isaiah, 66 chapters, it's a very complicated prophecy. But, oh man, as Isaiah continues to spend time in the presence of God, the closer he gets, like he's so close, his vision of Jesus, of the Messiah, expands. Think about Christmas, where we get who is he? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You get near the end of Isaiah, and he knows that he is the servant Messiah. He is the King that will never die. He is God. And so his vision of the Messiah just continues to expand as he walks in holiness. As he walks in holiness. Because when we're not walking in holiness, it's very hard to see God. But when we're walking in holiness, and he does that for us, he makes us holy, but do we choose to walk in holiness? Right? He makes us holy, but we need to decide if we're going to walk in the holiness, right? And continue to move toward him. And as we move toward him, our vision expands. So the next thing, so that's walking in holiness, okay? So next thing is, this is so important. What did Isaiah say? I'm a man of unclean lips, right? Speak only praise. Speak only praise. So from the Psalm 34, and I put this as a note to remember. I think the last time I did one of these kinds of psalms, because David likes to write psalms where the first verse starts with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it just keeps moving through the alphabet, and it's a way to remember the psalm. And I think I called it an anagram, but it's an acrostic. That's what it's really called, an acrostic. And so this is actually, Psalm 34 is an acrostic, has 22 verses. But David says, I will extol the Lord. I'm going to say great things about God. And that Lord, remember, L-O-R-D, when it's all caps, is Yahweh. Yahweh. I will extol Yahweh at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Where's the glory of the Lord? Heaven and earth. Earth is full of his glory. There's no reason we can't be glorying the Lord. And I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Well, this is such good news, right? Because not only, this is what happens, right? When we're constantly praising God, when praising God is the stuff that comes out of our lips, let me ask you something. If you're praising God, are you going to be saying something nasty? Probably not, right? Are you going to be saying something cruel or unkind or whatever? Probably not. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And David says that when we praise God, what happens to the poor and the afflicted? They have joy. They praise right along with him. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice, because praising God is actually good news for everybody. It's good news for everybody. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation for all who believe. That's praising God, right? And so if we're praising God all the time, one thing we can always be sure of, if we're praising God all the time, one thing we can always be sure of is we aren't causing affliction. But when we aren't praising God, we might be causing affliction. Okay, we might be causing affliction. We can be healers or we can be afflictors. Only one of those is holy. And how do you avoid being an afflictor? What comes out of your lips? I'll extol the Lord, praising God ever out of my lips, right? So, as we praise the Lord, our vision of God expands. David gets this. He doesn't just want this for himself. He wants this for everybody. This is a nation that was divided. Israel was divided. And David was in civil war and running as most of his life. And he said this. He said, glorify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Why? Because if we're all doing this together, we're unified. We're unified under the goodness of God. But if half of us are praising the Lord and the other half are causing dissension, what happens to the house? Right? Jesus said this when the scribes and the Pharisees in Mark chapter 3, they came to him, they accused him of actually casting out demons by the power of demons. And Jesus said, that's ridiculous, you know, a house divided against itself. If a house is divided against itself, the house can't stand. The house cannot stand. Well, that's the same with praises. It's whatever we say. If we're the people of, if we are united in praising God, then and we are of one mind, then we can see God much more clearly. It's like the opposite of the Tower of Babel, right? When everybody was trying to be God instead of just seeking God, they were trying to be God. Well, that ended up tearing them all apart. But when God is the purpose of all of our talk, then and we're praising him, it unites us when we do it together and we see him bigger and bigger. Seeking the Lord keeps the praises on our lips. And we know that we don't always praise God, all right? True, right? So how do I be praising God all the time? Seeking the Lord. David says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. Do you see that from Isaiah? I sought the Lord, and he answered me, okay? I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Well, fear is one of those things that keeps us from praising the Lord, isn't it? I'm afraid of my health problems. I'm afraid of my family problems. I'm afraid of my financial problems. I'm, you know, oh, and I can get so distracted with the things of the world and the brokenness and sin in the world. But what happens when you start praising God? It changes your attitude completely. And from all my fears, those who, and this is a throwback to Moses here, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Well, what was going on? With Moses, he was up on Mount Sinai, right? He's talking to God, and he spends a long time up there, and he's receiving the law. He receives the Ten Commandments. And when he comes down from the mountain, do you remember what it says? His face was so radiant, it was glow, that he had to wear a veil over his face. Well, while he's up there seeking the Lord, And the others, the rest of Israel, isn't seeking the Lord. And they're worried about how long are we going to be out here, and are we going to survive, and are our enemies going to get us, and if Yahweh is not going to do it for us, then we better we're going to make a God that'll. So what did they do? The golden calf, right? Okay, if they had been praising God, they never would have been afraid, and they would have. But that's not what they did. So we need to seek the Lord, and we'll continue to praise Him. I sought the Lord. Okay. Paul says this. It's a kind of different context, but it always reminds me of Moses and the Israelites. He says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. By the way, you know, in heaven, I'll just say in heaven to kind of make it simple, that's what we're going to be doing with our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our mouths for all eternity. We're going to be praising God. We're going to be living praise. And it's going to be fun. And we're going to be doing it together, bound together in the Holy Spirit. And there will be no barriers in the universe that will keep us from experiencing praising God, because everything that we do will be praising God. It'll be perfect. It's awesome. Seeking the Lord is a purposeful action. We have to decide to do it, okay? So David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. When you eat something and you just gobble it up and you're not tasting it, it's not that good, is it? When you see something that's appealing and appetizing and smells good and everything, at least the first bite, right? Don't you want to just taste it and see how good it is? That's a purposeful act, okay? It's the different, and spiritually, it's tasting and seeing that the Lord is, it's the different, somebody at 8 o'clock said this, I love it. It's the difference between seeing and glimpsing, or tasting and gobbling. Right? And you have to decide, I want to taste God. I want to see that God is good. So seeking the Lord is a purposeful, purposeful action. And when we seek Him, do I want to settle for a guess at how good God is? Or do I want to really know how good God is? And so when you seek Him, you'll taste and see that the Lord is good. Your vision of Jesus will expand. The last thing here, go for Jesus. Go for Him, all right? He says to go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Our vision here at Good Shepherd is love God, love others, make disciples based on the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey my commandments, and there's a promise, for I am with you to the end of the age. As we go for Him, we see Him because He's with us. We get to that knot hole, and we pass right through it so that we're in Him and with Him, and our vision expands when we go for Jesus. Now, let me ask you something. How often do you see Jesus really, really happy in the Gospels? The Gospels are kind of heavy, right? There's a lot of serious stuff, and Jesus is always being attacked by these scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and stuff, and there's the demonic stuff and all this stuff that happens. It's a lot of heavy stuff. So isn't it wonderful when we see Jesus happy and filled with joy? I love when Jesus is filled with joy. And so when we go for Jesus, there's that. This is joy-filling for the Lord, by the way. Luke 10:21. This is this little verse that sneaks its way into all this heavy stuff. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children, his disciples or his little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. That whole 72 of his disciples. Little children. And God was pleased to do something because they were, and why was Jesus full of joy in the Holy Spirit? Because his disciples were filled with joy His disciples were filled with joy, and that gave him joy. How do we know? It started the 72, 10:17, the 72 returned with joy. What did they return from? From doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. They just went out and did what he told them to do, and they were filled with joy from it. So the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." So the disciples are filled with joy because they found out something about God. God the Father loves it when we are obeying his Son and having a good time doing it. And it pleases God, and when God is pleased, when God is filled with joy, when God's filled with joy, we're filled with joy, he's pleased to empower us with the Holy Spirit and the name and authority of Jesus to do what Jesus tells us to do. And why is God so happy with the 72? Because they made a straight path for Jesus into the homes and hearts of lots and lots of people. And that's what did Jesus come to do? He came to seek and save the lost. So they made a straight path for Jesus to do what he came to do. So Jesus turned to his disciples and said privately, this is the expanding vision here. Oh, I skipped a couple things. When God is filled with joy, when God is joy-filled, then God is joy-giving. With me? When God is joy-filled, God is joy-giving. It's like when a parent wants to spoil an obedient kid, right? And then Luke 10:20. This is how we know Jesus' purpose. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submitted to you. That's cool, by the way. I mean, I've had a lot of experience with this, and when you walk away from a supernatural experience, you're like, wow, Jesus, this is a real thing, okay? But Jesus says, forget it. Forget about it, right? What's really important? That your names are written in heaven. That your names are written in heaven. That's far more important than being able to heal people or cast out demons. Sharing the good news is way more important than that your names are written in heaven. Why did Jesus come? To seek and save the lost. So seeing Jesus without limits includes seeing him filled with joy, and it's clear that when we're doing what gives him joy, we have joy. And how do we know their vision increased? This is so great. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you did not hear it. So, how can we see Jesus without limits? Walk in obedience. Walk in holiness, right? Have praises always on our lips, seeking him. And then go make a straight path for Jesus. We essentially get to be all get to be little John the Baptists. What did John the Baptist come to do? Make straight the way of the Lord. Why? Because he had good news. What was the good news? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And what do we believe? That Jesus, but Paul says, if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What did Jesus come to do? Seek and save the lost. And that's our job too. And when we seek him, I tell you, like Isaiah, it's without limits, without limits. All right, Lord, thank you that you made us so that our limits can just be blown out of the water, and that we can have this expanded vision of you, that we can actually be one with you, be in you and through you and with you. And Lord God, I pray that all of us would pass through any barrier that keeps us from experiencing you just as great as you are, Lord God. Lord, help us to walk in holiness. Lord, help us to praise you with our lips all the time. And Lord, in Jesus' name, Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to go the way that you want us to go. Amen.